It is our good pleasure this morning to have with us as our speaker Elder John Longdon, Assistant to the Council of the Twelve. Elder Longdon was born in Oldham, England, several years ago. His parents, Thomas J. and Lizette Taylor Oldham. In 1924, Brother Longdon exercised the good judgment of marrying LaRue Carr. And we're going to ask Sister Longdon to stand this morning. We're delighted to have her with us, and we'd like to have her stand if she will. Sister Longdon is a member of the General Presidency of the Young Ladies Mutual Improvement Association. The Longdons have two daughters, Gail and Sharon. I'd like to recommend that some of the gentlemen at Brigham Young University make further research and investigation. In his church assignments, Brother Longdon has served as a missionary in the Central States, 1921 to 24. He was bishop of the 19th Ward in Salt Lake, 1925 to 30. Member of the Highland Stake High Council. Member of the General Church Welfare Committee since May 1950. He was assistant coordinator of the LDS Servicemen's of the servicemen for Utah, Idaho, and Nevada area, 1940 to 46. I find listed here a great number of secular activities, but I'm going to suggest merely among them. He was general manager of Westinghouse Electric Supply Company, and is the former president of the Intermountain Electrical Association. One of the fortunate things about our visitor this morning is that he is gifted with a beautiful voice. He is a talented singer, is a dramatic artist, and has performed widely throughout this area with both of these talents. And Brother Longdon, we're delighted to have you with us this morning as soloist and speaker.
I'm always scared of these mics, regardless of how many times I face them. Someone said it was like kissing a girl through a picket fence. It isn't any good unless you hit it just right. I don't want you young people going out and practicing that either. It's all right for you married people, providing it's your own wife. I'm deeply grateful and honored and privileged to be present with you here this morning as in this devotional exercise, this hour of worship. I'm grateful to my Heavenly Father for this privilege. I've been inspired as I've come into this building this morning. The last time I was here, just a few weeks ago, I saw your great basketball team trim, and happily so, Wyoming. And I couldn't help but think how we can change and have an hour of worship in the same building. And that reminds me of spiritualized recreation. I've got to get in a plug for Mutual this morning. Spiritualized recreation. The lovely prayer that was offered, this invocation this morning, beseeching the inspiration of our Heavenly Father, and I realize how necessary that is if you are to receive anything worthwhile this morning, by way of strength to your testimony and your faith in this great restored latter-day work, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The subject which has been given to me this morning is on welfare, but before I forget it, I should like to pay comment to this lovely chorus. Well, I can't get welfare, forget welfare, but before I forget this important thing, too. This lovely chorus, not only in looks, but in voice. It was an inspiration to hear you this morning, and I'm grateful for this privilege. Welfare is a great subject, and I think I have just about 25 minutes to treat it this morning. But I should like to give you some thoughts that might prove beneficial to you to prove that it is the and has been given by the inspiration of our Heavenly Father. Ever since the church was organized in 1830, the leaders of the church have been inspired to take care of the poor and the needy. And not only to take care of the poor and the needy, but that they should work for that which they received. Now, there is nothing new in the welfare program than what we have had ever since the gospel of Jesus Christ has been on the earth. The church called for renewed emphasis on this phase of its work in 1936 when the First Presidency organized the General Church Welfare Committee to represent the general authorities in the detailed administrative work of coordinating and supervising the labors of various regularly established church organizations in their large and important welfare organizations or operations. Since 1936, the movement has become widely known as the Church Welfare Plan. It contemplated no new machinery. It was using the same organizations that had been set up ever since the church organization in 1830. Utilizing the priesthood quorums, the relief society, and all the auxiliary organizations. The purpose of the welfare program, our primary purpose, said the First Presidency, was to set up, insofar as it might be possible, a system under which the curse of idleness would be done away with, the evils of a dole abolished, and independence, industry, thrift, and self-respect be once more established amongst our people. The aim of the church is to help the people to help themselves. Work is to be re-enthroned as the ruling principle of the lives of our church membership. Work is to be re-enthroned. I love that. Our great leader, Brigham Young, to whom this great university is named, under similar circumstances and conditions, said, "Set the poor to work setting out orchards, splitting rails, digging ditches, making fences, or anything useful, and so enable them to buy meal and flour for the necessities of life." People, you see, were to produce and to earn that which they needed to sustain life. Well, there are three underlying principles of this great welfare program. First, that one should sustain himself and his family. The economic law under which men are to live out their lives upon this earth was given by the Lord to Adam and Eve. And when they left the Garden of Eden, the command to them was that thou shalt earn thy bread by the sweat of thy brow. I'm sure that our Heavenly Father paid a great favor to Adam and Eve, our foreparents, in giving such a command that they should earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. Few evils has the Lord denounced with more vehemence than idleness. Thou shalt not be idle, he said to the church on February 9th, 1831. For he that is idle shall not eat the bread nor wear the garments of the laborer. In November of the same year, he said that the idler shall be had in remembrance before the Lord. And in January of 1832, he said, and the idler shall not have place in the church except he repent and mend his ways. I'm grateful for that principle of repentance. And so if there are any today who are not earning their way, they may do so by repenting and then see to it that they are self-sustaining. If an individual is not able to take care of himself, and sometimes such circumstances arise, then aid should be coming from relatives. Down to the least relative should have a desire within their hearts to take care of their own so that they do not go on public relief, the state, the government, the county, or the city, or whatever it might be. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So spoke Paul, as recorded in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Then, if there are no relatives that can sustain and help these needy, the church stands ready to take care of aiding and assisting those who are in need of its faithful members. It is more blessed to give than receive, and upon the principle of the widow's mite, and he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. To the rich young man who affirmed that all his life he had kept the commandments, the master, speaking to the same import, said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The young man went away sorrowful, and the Savior said to his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In modern days, the word of the Lord in the revelation given February the 9th, 1831 to the prophet Joseph, in the presence of 12 elders, the Lord said, And behold, thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for their support, that which thou hast to impart unto them with a covenant and a deed which cannot be broken. And inasmuch as ye impart of your substance unto the poor, ye will do it unto me. Behold, I say unto you that ye must visit the poor and the needy and administer to their relief. Still later, Woe unto you rich men that will not give your substance to the poor, for your riches will canker your souls, and this shall be your lamentation in the day of visitation and of judgment and of indignation. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and my soul is not saved. You may read that in Doctrine and Covenants, the 56th section and the 16th verse. Again, in the Book of Mormon, Jacob, speaking unto the people of Nephi, said, But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches. If ye seek them, and ye will seek them, for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. Let him who wishes for peace and joy here, and eternal riches hereafter, give bounteously of his substance to the poor. The Apostle James says, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Jesus said, For I am an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye comforted me. I was in prison, and ye visited me. And they said, Lord, when did we do these things unto thee? And the significant remark of the Savior to them, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, ye have done it unto me. Well, quoting again from Brigham Young, He said, I am under obligation to take a course which will sustain life within myself and others on rational principles. Oh, how we need rational principles in the world today. The world is not in chaos. Man is in chaos. Yes, we need to be governed by rational principles. I have tried continually to get this people to pursue a course that will make them self-sustaining, taking care of their poor, the lame and the halt and the blind, lifting the ignorant from where they have no opportunity of observing the ways of the Lord and of understanding the common knowledge possessed among the children of men, bringing them together from the four quarters of the world and making of them an intelligent, thrifty, and self-sustaining people. My warfare is and has been for years to get the people to understand that if they do not take care of themselves, they will not be taken care of. That if we do not lay the foundation to feed and clothe and shelter ourselves, we shall perish with hunger and with cold, and we might also suffer in the summer season from the direct rays of the sun upon the naked and unprotected bodies. Well, such were the words of a great prophet of God, Brigham Young, and he practiced what he preached. The members of the church have always been advised by their leaders to be frugal and to lay away surpluses to guard themselves against the shock of such emergencies as fire, famine, flood, war, inflation, depression, and strikes, and so forth. Thriftiness has always been taught as part of our religion, our basic feeling that property entrusted to the hands of the saints on this earth is really the property of God, which has been lent to mortals for a stewardship during their time on earth. The following is an admonition from President Joseph F. Smith at the April conference in the year 1898. Men and women ought not to be willing to receive charity unless they are compelled to do so to keep them from suffering. If his friends give it to him, he should feel that it is an obligation under which he is placed, and when the Lord should open up his way, he would return the gift. Great men in all ages who have been spiritual and have had a deep-rooted spirituality in their souls and hearts have truly been impressed with this teaching. Tomorrow we will commemorate also the birthday of the great emancipator, referred to in our lovely prayer this morning as one of the patriots. President Abraham Lincoln, he made in his famous speech at the Wisconsin State Fair in 1859, you'll note that this was after some 29 years the gospel of Jesus Christ had been restored. As each man has one mouth to be fed and one pair of hands to furnish food, it was probably intended that that particular pair of hands should feed that particular mouth. Welfare program is based on eternal principles. A welfare program is an insurance policy. A welfare program can't fail because it's the Lord's way. And it is my purpose to provide for my saints, for all things are mine, but it must be done in mine own way. And thus, under the inspiration of the Lord, this welfare program and organization was established. A prophet of God, President Heber J. Grant, on April 5, 1937, said, "The welfare plan is the way the Lord has presently given. It is part of the gospel plan. Of it, he said, this is one of the greatest and most important things the church has ever undertaken to put over. And it will be put over because we have the ability and the power to do it." And then our present mouthpiece, prophet, seer, and revelator today, President David O. McKay, said in February 1937, "The church security plan, as it was referred to then, has not come up as a mushroom overnight. It is the result of inspiration, and that inspiration has come from the Lord. Those who have selfishness in their hearts would like to see it fail, but it is not going to fail." And then right in your city here of Provo, in 1951, another prophet, seer, and revelator, President J. Reuben Clark, Jr., made and bore this testimony, that the welfare plan came by the Holy Ghost and revelation. It is not somebody's chance idea or dream. Oh, yes, there were some when the program was instituted that said it was a political move, and some people said this in the beginning of the program and made various other statements. But those who have objected to this program and have fought it as a prophet of God said just a few months ago, have been removed. Which is further testimony of the divinity of this great program of the Church of Jesus Christ. Referring again to this great emancipator, Lincoln, he was approached by his brother or half-brother on one occasion by the name of Johnston for a loan of $80. And he was told that this was the third or fourth time that he had approached him, and this time he was not going to give him the money. He was going to get out and earn it for himself. And he said to him, I don't want you to go off to St. Louis into the lead mines or the gold mines of California. I mean for you to stay right here where you are and produce from the soil that which you need to sustain yourself and your family. And then I'll be willing to add $10 to every $10 you earn in produce or kind. You say you would almost give your place in heaven for $70 or $80. Then you value your place in heaven very cheap. For I am sure you can, with the offer I make, get the $70 or $80 for 4 or 5 months' work. You say, if I will furnish you the money, you will deed me the land. And if you don't pay the money back, you will deliver possession. Nonsense. If you can't now live with the land, how will you then live without it? You have always been kind to me, and I do not mean to be unkind to you. On the contrary, if you will but follow my advice, you will find it worth more than 80 times $80 to you. Affectionately, your brother, Abe Lincoln. And then today we commemorate the 106th anniversary of another great scientist and researcher and inventor, Alva Edison. Here's what he had to say back in 1920, as he was persuaded to take a half a day off from his work to celebrate his 73rd birthday. And as they were gathered there with associates, he said, I'm not against the 8-hour day or other thing that protects labor from exploitation at the hands of ruthless employers, but it makes me sad to see young Americans shackle their abilities by blindly conforming with rules which force the industrious man to keep in step with the shirker. And there may be many within the sound of my voice this morning that have worked in industry and have been told to slow down your work effort. That is not fundamental principle. I have always felt that one of the principal reasons for American progress in the past has been that every man had a chance to become whatever he wanted to be. It used to be fashionable to be ambitious. The employee planned to become an employer, and the unskilled man sought to become skilled. A young man was not well thought of if he was not striving for a higher place in life. Today, I am wondering what would have happened to me by now if 50 years ago some fluent talker had converted me to the theory that the 8-hour day and convinced me that it was not fair to my fellow workers to put forth my best efforts in my work. I am glad that an 8-hour day had not been invented when I was a young man. If my life had been made up of 8-hour days, I do not believe I would have accomplished very much. This country would not amount to as much as it does if the young men of 50 years ago had been afraid they might earn more than they were paid. There is a deficiency in determination today which reflects the changing spirit of our nation, the substitution of easy living for a pioneer psychology, the weakening virus of work less and make more, the substitution of collective security for individual initiative. And that applies to you students here at BYU. You get out of life just what you put into it. And I can see here this morning as I visualize down through the years, yes, maybe presidents of this great church, presidents of stakes, bishops and bishops' counselors and high councilmen, leaders of relief society and primary and mutual. That is the possibility. It's within your grasp. Nothing can stay you from that which you desire to be and to gain if you live by fundamental principles. Well, those were the words of Edison a good many years ago. What do we find today? If you think such conditions aren't existing, in U.S. World News and World Report says that Washington is on its way toward becoming a 9 o'clock town and that the tradition of 2-hour lunchtime will be fading. The new president called his first meeting with GOP leaders for the unheard of hour at 8:30 a.m. Think of it. He seems to think that 10 a.m. is the middle of the day. Well, I'm sure he's done a good day's work by that time. This bodes no ease for some civil servants whose idea of a working day was 10 a.m. to 12:30 p.m., then lunch, and 2:30 to 4:30 p.m. Secretary of Agriculture Benson may have given the first inkling of what was to come when he spoke of a day's work for a day's pay. Then Attorney General Brownell issued his order number 1, departmental hours are 9 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. with no abuses of the time for allocated lunch. Yes, we need to get back to work today. The greatest advice that was given to me in 1921 when I left Salt Lake City for my mission as a speaker, and it reflects in my mind, and I hope it does through the years. He said, there are 3 things I'd like Elder Longdon to remember here tonight and as he goes through life. The first is work. The second is work. And the third is work, just spelt in a little larger capital letters. I have a cartoon here of October the 7th, 1950. The young man with a head start is the one who's climbing up the stairs. Work. That's the stairway to success, and he's not on an escalator. All too many. All too many of our young people today are raised in blissful ignorance of how to work. Well, I know that you who come from farms have a pretty good idea of it. Well, there was someone that was away from our country for several months, and then when he returned, he said, the old world laughs at the United States with its skyscrapers, telephones, automobiles. Name anything you want. It gains satisfaction. The old world does in picturing us as a mechanical nation. But the old world forgets to remember that nobody gave us the skyscrapers. Nobody shipped us the telephones. Nobody mailed us rich, ripe fields of Kansas, Iowa, and our farmlands. We have these things because men worked for those things. In conclusion, I would like to drop a hint to Washington that no matter how many millions and millions of dollars we send overseas, no good will come of it unless men work. I agree with that philosophy. Well, the great welfare program has proven itself. Just a few instances. The Columbia River floodwaters in 1948 and how it administered need, food and clothing to those who needed those things. Over 130 carloads of food and clothing sent to the saints in Europe. The Red River flood in the vicinity of Winnipeg, Canada, and how they not only helped members of the church, but non-members, and conversions were made. And that's the very vital thing of this welfare program. Not that we are doing it to convert people. No, people have to work for what they get in this program. But underlying this whole program, we might think of the material things, the corn, the wheat, and canned goods, and money, and food, or clothing, and all the material things. But as President McKay said, underlying it all is spirituality, to bring souls to Christ. Well, you had an experience right here in Provo last spring in the floodwaters, and also in Salt Lake City. These are just to mention a few. I stand before you this morning grateful for the training I had as a young lad in England. Reference was made that I was born in Oldham. And that was in November the 4th, 1898. I'm not ashamed of my age. Brother Lloyd seemed a little reluctant to mention it. My parents were converts just about 2 years before I was born. Father was a working man. He was a common laborer, but he earned sufficient to sustain his family, and mother helped that family budget by having a little dry goods and notion shop in the living room window of our home. And I remember that because I was 10 years of age when I left England. I left with father, and he borrowed money from someone he had become acquainted with through relatives that were here. He didn't approach the relatives. He borrowed money from this individual he'd never seen through the relatives at 8% interest to pay our transportation to Salt Lake City. The day after he arrived in Salt Lake City on October the 7th, 1909, he went to work, and in 8 months he paid back that which he had borrowed. I'm grateful for that example. And then he borrowed further funds to send for mother another 4 children. Don't tell me it can't be done. I know it can be done if you have the desire to do it. Oh, what did Garfield do? Became president of the United States. You've heard the story probably many times, but it's good to refresh our minds upon it again. He stayed up 15 minutes longer than his buddy stayed up. When they turned out their light, he spent another 15 minutes studying so that he might get just a little further. Oh, it takes some willpower, and I'm sure it can be done. Well, my time is up. But before I close, I'd like to say that another thing that is going on, and I clipped this out of the paper the other day, someone was fined for begging. No, they weren't foreigners. There were 2 Americans down in Juarez, Mexico. They were fined here Saturday in justice court. The charge? Begging without a permit from the Alms Seekers Union. Yes, we need to get back to fundamental principles, rational principles. And I trust this morning that your testimonies and your faith and spiritual strength might have been increased in the knowledge that God does take care of His own when they work to help themselves. I'm grateful for this privilege and opportunity of being with you. And in conclusion, I should like to give you the words of President David O. McKay, our present prophet, seer, and revelator. It is something to supply clothing to the scantily clad, to furnish ample food to those whose table is thinly spread, to give activity to those who are fighting desperately the despair that comes from enforced idleness. But after all is said and done, the greatest blessings that will accrue from the church welfare plan are spiritual. Outwardly, every act seems to be directed toward the physical, remaking of dresses and suits of clothes, canning fruits and vegetables, storing foodstuffs, choosing of fertile fields for settlement. All seem strictly temporal, but permeating all these acts, inspiring and sanctifying them, is the element of spirituality. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So said the Savior, and I am grateful for faith and testimony in that statement of Jesus Christ. And when He made that statement, He knew that we would need clothing to cover this physical body of ours. He knew that we would need food to sustain physical life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.